Faith and the Polynesians, Elder Delbert L. Stapley, Delbert L. Stapley, Conference Report, October 1958, pages 16-19. My brothers and sisters, I am indeed grateful for the splendid spirit of this conference session this morning. I hope what I have to say will not detract from the spirit of the messages given. I would like to touch upon a few things connected with the New Zealand Temple dedication mentioned by Brother Hinckley. Since the last general conference of the church, Sister Stapley and I have enjoyed the great privilege and blessing of accompanying our beloved President David O. McKay, Sister McKay, Elder and Sister Marion Giromni and others to New Zealand for the dedication of the new temple in that faraway land. Brother Gordon Hinckley and his wife had preceded us there to finalize the preparation for the dedication and opening of the temple for ordnance work. He mentioned the welcome and reception accorded the official church party by the Polynesian saints. It was a tremendous tribute and demonstration of love and affection for all of us, but more particularly for their beloved president and prophet, Tumuaki David O. McKay. It was a glorious spectacle, so different, colorful and unique that the sweet memory of the occasion will remain forever. Each Polynesian group, in native costume, entertained with pageantry, song, and dance for the space of 3.5 hours. I believe it is the only time in the history of the world that 4 such widely scattered Polynesian peoples have been brought together where each featured its individual native entertainment to welcome an official party. Such an assembly of mixed talent may never happen again, for it isn't likely that another similar event of such importance will occur to bring them together. The majority of the saints of the South Pacific attending the temple dedication activities did so, as Brother Hinckley has indicated, at great personal sacrifice. Ever since the building of a temple was announced, they have been saving in earnest for that important and historic dedication day. To them it was the spiritual opportunity of their lives, the fulfillment of their prayers and dreams. It would be difficult for the people of the world, not knowing the sacred value and eternal nature of temple ordinances, to understand why people possess such strong religious beliefs and faith that would cause them not only to save money, but also to sell their cars, mortgage furniture and other chattels to raise sufficient funds to visit a temple. To those who do understand, no sacrifice is too great to achieve the greatest blessings of their lives. The holy temple endowment with the ordinances and sealings that bind husband and wife and families together in an eternal family relationship and companionship. In visiting with this mixed group of saints, the evidences of a living and motivating faith were found on every hand. Tears of happiness flowed freely down the cheeks of these faithful and worthy people as the significance of these eventful days unfolded more clearly to their understanding. Each session of the dedication was a glorious spiritual experience. To watch the faces of the saints was a reflection of the joy and happiness they felt. The simple and trusting faith of the Polynesian saints was reflected in the answer of Brother Laffy Toilupi to President McKay's query, "Can you do it?" When he asked Brother Toilupi if he could translate the dedicatory prayer from English into the Samoan tongue, Brother Toilupi replied sincerely and humbly, "I can do it if you will bless me." President McKay answered, "I do bless you," and the translation was accomplished perfectly regardless of the fact the limited Samoan language does not have equivalent words corresponding in meaning to the English. The New Zealand Temple, situated on a prominence overlooking the valley, with its remarkable flood lighting effects, stands out majestically at night with the brilliance of lighting intensity which can be seen for miles around, and truly represents a candle of the Lord to reveal light and truth in the midst of error and spiritual darkness. The favorable publicity of all happenings there, revealing the purpose of temples, church beliefs, principles, and practices, gave to the people of New Zealand and Australia new knowledge and gospel light which has stimulated a tremendous spiritual upsurge to the work of the church. My soul is full of gratitude for the restored gospel of Christ and the blessed power it has to enrich the lives of people. I bear humble testimony, my brothers and sisters, that the gospel taught by the Latter-day Saints is the true gospel of God's kingdom which the Savior testified shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The missionary system of the church was established by revelation of the Lord to fulfill this latter-day obligation. He declared to the prophet Joseph Smith, "And the voice of warning shall be unto all people, by the mouths of my disciples, whom I have chosen in these last days, and they shall go forth and none shall stay them, for I the Lord have commanded them. Behold, this is mine authority and the authority of my servants, O inhabitants of the earth." During the spring and summer, Sister Stapley and I visited 3 church missions, the 2 in Australia, and the Northwestern States Mission. I personally interviewed over 350 young missionaries. I pay sincere and humble tribute to them for their faithful devotion to a great cause. I know many families make tremendous financial sacrifices to support their missionary sons and daughters while away from home in the service of the ministry. The compensations, however, for faithful and devoted service are rich and rewarding. Faith is increased, testimonies are strengthened, principles of righteousness and truth are acquired which build into the missionary fundamental moral and spiritual values which upgrade his character attainments for successful and happy living. With few exceptions, the more than 5,000 missionaries now serving represent the Church honorably and effectively, and are a great credit to it. Thousands of converts each year result from their devoted service. Recently, a mission president reporting his mission made this significant statement: "If the Church were not true, the 5,000 missionaries representing it would have proved it long ago." I have often thought how true that statement is. Actuated as they are by the same Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and officiating by the authority of the true priesthood of God, it is not too difficult to understand the truth of the mission president's statement. The tempo of the proselyting program has stepped up in Australia, and with 19 new lovely buildings to meet and worship in and to carry forward the full church program, prospects for increased conversions are constantly improving. The chapel building program alone has set forward the work of the church many years. From the beginning of construction of a beautiful and serviceable chapel in one small branch to the time of dedication, 33 converts were baptized and 25 passive members reactivated who are now in full fellowship. In two widely separated towns of the Australian mission where lovely buildings are completed and in service, the mayors attended the appointed meetings to bid us welcome. One, acquainted with the word of wisdom, told how he had been prevailed upon to give up the habit of tobacco and of the personal satisfaction he experienced in doing so. He complimented the church and its people for building such a lovely edifice in which to worship and to foster cultural activities for the wholesome and broad enrichment of their lives. He also pledged to them the full support of his office and the town council he represented. It was a beautiful tribute and a marvelous pledge of cooperation. The second mayor also gave like praise and commendation and declared that the church building was most attractive and inviting, which added spiritual strength and prestige to their progressive city. He expressed the hope that the work of the church would prosper there, and wished the people every success in their religious program. He promised, in conclusion, to return again. He made a profound observation by saying that to many people churches were like elevators they could just get on at any time and be taken to heaven without the good life and good works to their credit. He firmly believed faith and works go together. At the dedication of the New Zealand Church College, the Prime Minister of New Zealand gave an interesting and challenging talk most favorable to the church and its program to serve and bless people. He took exception to the organized unfriendly group opposing the church efforts there, who questioned our right to Christian status, and who also were guilty of maligning the integrity of the church leaders in Zion. He called attention to a few of our brethren who were or are now in high United States government positions, whom he was privileged to know personally. Some had befriended and supported him, which permitted the Prime Minister to become acquainted with their qualities of goodness and sound political integrity and leadership. He made particular reference to Elder Ezra Taft Benson, with praise for his integrity and excellent government service. He indicated favorableness to religious education in the schools of New Zealand, and praised the character and teachings of Jesus which he encouraged all to accept and follow. Such recognition and unsolicited favorable contributions from outstanding leaders not of our faith are helpful to the work. Their comments call attention to a letter I received from a non-member friend of mine while we were yet in New Zealand, who closed by saying, "May the propagation of the Latter-day Saint faith ever spread over the world." Such is the encouragement of those who know us best. The faraway converts of New Zealand and Australia and I listen to many teach and preach the same truths, principles, and gospel ordinances as orthodox as we do here. Their testimonies are fervent, spiritual, and convincing. To associate with and listen to them, one would think and feel as if he were in the congregations of the saints at home. Truly, all who belong to this church and yield obedience to its teachings are actuated by the same Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whose function it is to guide into all truth, to bear witness of the Father and the Son, and to keep the saints of God united wherever they are. What a blessing it is to be guided by a power which prevents misunderstandings and divisions among the true followers of Christ. I would like to share with you briefly three choice experiences resulting from these mission tour. A good woman, called upon by the missionaries while tracting in her neighborhood, advised them that her niece had joined the church 8 months previously. "Your church has done so much for her," she said, and then asked, "Can you do the same for me?" A woman investigator, after a few home visits from the missionaries, said to her husband, "The elders take something with them when they leave our home. When they return, that something is here. They both recognized that something present when attending church services held by the elders. "What is it?" this good woman asked. The answer came to her and she exclaimed, "The priesthood of God," to which her husband agreed. A faithful sister, 89 years of age but young in spirit, related to me this testimony and experience. As a young woman, her father informed her a new scripture was to come, and the church presenting it would be true. She was greatly impressed by this statement and remembered it. Her father passed away, and time moved on, but still the new scripture had not come to her attention. Some years later, two missionaries knocked at her door. When she received them, they introduced to her the Book of Mormon, which they advised was a new scripture revealed by God. She immediately recalled the words of her father. She had her witness. She said to me, "I didn't need the elders to teach me the gospel. I knew they represented the true church." She was quickly converted and baptized by them. For over 50 years, this good sister has remained a faithful and devoted member. Her home has been, and is now, a rallying point for missionary work. The evening we spent with her was enriched by her testimony and charm of character. How wonderful it is, my brothers and sisters, that the true gospel of our Lord can be understood by the simple, yet is so profound it can challenge the most learned thinker with its depths of knowledge and wisdom. The gospel has the power to bring people together in love and understanding and give purpose and wise direction to life. Our message to the world is one of faith in God and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. It is a message of brotherhood, hope, peace, and salvation, and is therefore of great importance and value to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We possess the truth, the fullness of the gospel of Christ with all its glorious principles, high moral standards of conduct, ideals of noble character, and all saving ordinances for the joy and eternal happiness of mankind. We cordially invite all people to investigate the restored Church of Christ, and accept its teachings and way of life as revealed for their salvation and glory. President Richards made an excellent appeal in his opening address here this morning. "I testify, my brothers and sisters, that God has established His work for the last time among the children of men, and preparations are now going forward for the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God help us, my brothers and sisters, to be true to our obligations as members of His kingdom. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen."